Before I begin this morning, I just want to go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We just humble ourselves before you. We thank you for this sweet time of worship together. And I just pray, Lord, that the words that I speak will be effective upon the hearers, Lord, by your power, by your Spirit, Lord. We just bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if y'all know who he is, but William Arthur Ward said this. He said, "Opportunities are like sunrises. If you wait too long, you miss them." Abraham Lincoln said, "Things may come to those who wait, but only the things left by those who hustle." I'll say that again. Things may come to those who wait, but only the things left by those who hustle. The title of our sermon this morning is Principles of Patience. And I want to be very clear that I just quoted two things that seem opposed to patience. I want you to understand that patience is not waiting. Okay? Patience is not waiting. Patience is not lack of action. Patience is how you wait. Okay? Let me explain that. So, I'm waiting. You have a choice in the waiting. Are you going to do it patiently or are you going to do it impatiently? Patience is your conduct when you are made to wait. Impatience is not waiting. Impatience is also your conduct when you are made to wait. The difference is when you're impatient, you become impulsive, you become anxious, you become complaining. You can often become judgmental of others when being made to wait. Impatience is not always sinful, but it often leads to sinful because at its base, it's anxious, okay? We're talking about principles of patience. And scripturally speaking, we've been called to be a patient people. I remember years ago, a Christian woman who shall remain unnamed. I was not been in Christ that long, and I ran into her. I'd known her for a long time. I ran into her at a courthouse paying a traffic citation. I don't know how we got to talking about it, but she started talking about patience, and she said, "Oh, I don't ever pray for patience." She said, "I'm afraid the Lord will give it to me, and I don't want to know how He'll do that." And I thought, I was very impressionable then, and I thought, okay, yeah, don't pray for patience. Yeah, because who knows how the Lord might bring that about. I don't want that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Most of the church this morning here will be readily familiar with this parable and Jesus' explanation of it. And many of you who maybe didn't grow up in church have probably at least heard a portion or portions of it, as it's very popular, very well known. Jesus had just spoke the parable of the sowers of seed and the ground that that seed fell upon. And as we pick up in verse 11, he's now explaining it to his disciples. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." So what is the seed? The Word of God. There's no mistaking it. It says, "And those by the wayside, as the seed is cast, as people speak forth the Word of God, seed's going to fall." It says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Verse 15. "But on that good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Everything that we see in creation speaks of things being brought forth through patience. that as much as in this generation that we are able to be immediately gratified, since creation, all things were made in a manner that we would have to wait for said gratification, that there would have to be patience displayed to receive good things. That when Jesus set Adam and Eve in the garden, that though that it was perfect, they had a job to do, but trees, with, now I realize I wasn't there, so you can accuse me of speaking something into the text, but there would still be seed time and harvest. There'd still be things having to take time to produce, things that had to be watered, all these different things. That even had Adam and Eve gotten pregnant on that side of the fall, that though there may not have been the pain associated that we know today, there still would have been patience in waiting for that child to be born. That as children come into this life, so often they're wishing away those young years, and even parents do that. They can't wait till their children get just a little bit older so they can do this, and a little bit older so they can do this, all the while wishing away and not just living where they're at. But God designed it in such a way, that was His process, that they would have to start there and grow. And it's the same with us, that there's not always that immediate gratification, that today where we can go to our phone and watch almost anything at the touch of a button, that if I want to send a letter, I don't have to sit down and write it out, put it, give it to a postal carrier, that I can just get on email and I can shoot something over to Tanya immediately. I can shoot a text. I can call anyone anywhere in the world as long as they have a phone. That we can do all these things. We can go to the fast food restaurant and we can have food immediately. But a good meal is one that you have to buy all the right ingredients. You have to take the time. And I'm not saying you can't receive a good one at a restaurant, because you absolutely can. But someone has to take the time to prepare that. And sometimes at home for me, it is best when someone has labored over something, because it's the anticipation even. It's the smelling. It's the it's all of it. And though I don't do it often, when I myself have prepared meals, there is great satisfaction and everything that goes into that to me. Just, again, from the picking of the seasonings to the shopping at the store to pick the stuff that you want to go into the meal, to taking it home, to unwrapping it, to unpacking it, to putting it on the grill, to whatever it is you're doing, smelling it as it's going, and then the final sit down as you finally begin to allow yourself to enjoy the product. But patience is involved in all of that. Any of y'all ever been impatient in eating and it not been nearly as satisfying, that you just thought, I can't wait for that, so you went to default and thought, I wish I'd have just waited, because that is so much better. Now I'm not hungry, but I ate this over here and it wasn't nearly as good. Patience is how you wait. I want to offer you this morning three principles of patience. Patience is perceptive. Patience is persevering, and patience is possessive. Patience is perceptive. And what I mean by that is, patience is birthed through faith, which is produced from hearing and understanding the Word of God. So you've heard the Word of God, you think God is He has illuminated it to you, you understand it, you know that it's for you. But being faith means you've not yet obtained it, so you're going to have to wait. How are you going to wait for that which God has given you? Are you going to wait patiently? The Word says that God's children bring forth fruit patiently. We have to understand that things don't always happen immediately. As much as all of us want to get saved, stand before 3,000 number audience, preach the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved, that just doesn't happen every day, right? That we bring forth fruit with patience. Patience is perceptive, meaning that it's coupled together with and works with understanding. Someone that doesn't understand isn't patient. Let me give you a few scriptures to support this. Proverbs 14:29 says this, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding," meaning he that is patient because he has great understanding. He that is slow to wrath, he doesn't have a quick temper. He doesn't go flying off the handle. Why? Because he has understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The guy that's ill-tempered, hot-tempered, red-tempered, just flies off the handle at a moment's notice, he's foolish. He doesn't have understanding. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Again, just meaning the things that God has revealed to us that we know that are true, and we know we have an expectation of what's to come and what we can believe in, but haven't yet received, we have to wait for it with patience. But we understand that because He showed it to us. Romans 15, 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, all the Old Covenant, all the Scriptures, all those things that were written for our learning, for our understanding, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And one more verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:4, and this is, none of these verses are by means exhaustive of the things associated with patience or even the word patience in Scripture. There's many more we could use this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and telling them how they are to behave towards all men. He says, be patient toward them. If we're to be patient toward those out there, how much more so should we be patient with each other in here? One of the stories that readily comes to mind scripturally when we talk about patience is the story of Job. Now, Job was a man of understanding. So when all these afflictions begin to come upon him, though, does he understand all the reasoning behind it? No, but he knows who God is. And he knows that God is good. And he knows that God is for him. But he also knows that bad things do happen on this earth. He can't see that God's hand of protection has been removed from him and Satan's been allowed to come in. But he knows enough to not get upset with God in the midst of it. Even though his wife had come and told him to curse God, even though his children had died, his flocks were gone, his body was in a terrible condition, Job, in patience, because of understanding, waited this thing out until God restored all of it. This past a week ago, Katie and I've already shared this story with y'all. Our fridge had went out, and so we began looking. I went to the store, and Katie was looking online for the fridge that we would now purchase. And it was an excuse to go ahead and get a bigger one. We have a big family. The other one we had was a smaller fridge. I'd bought it when I was single. It came with the house that I bought. I was kind of excited about the idea of getting a bigger fridge. But the fridge that Katie wanted was not available until the following Wednesday, which would put it a week out. But rather than go and get something that we really didn't want, we decided to go ahead and be patient and wait for the one that we really wanted. So we ordered online. I was talking with a lady at the desk, and she said, "Well, there's only one in stock in the warehouse, and it can't be there till Wednesday. So if it gets there and it's dinged up or anything like that, that you wouldn't want it and you reject it, I don't know how long you'll have to wait to actually get that fridge." I said, "Okay, that's fine. That's the one she wants. Let's go with that. That's what we're going to do." So Wednesday finally comes, and I think, to be honest, I might have been more excited than Katie. I mean, I was just stoked about this new fridge. And just envisioning the things I get to put in it, you know, and open it up. I'm just so tickled. And it was going to have an ice maker. We haven't had one in years. And I was just, we're going to have an ice maker. This is fantastic. The delivery guys get there and they start unloading the refrigerator and taking the doors off because we had told them that we wanted the doors on the opposite side. And they're getting all that set up. I'm in my room working and Katie comes in and she goes, and she's just, she thinks she's messed up. She ordered the wrong one. Well, she's not even the one that ordered it. I'm the one that went to the store and actually got everything ordered. But that's not what's crossed her mind. She's just concerned that she really messed up. She comes into the room. She's like, "It's smaller than our other one." And I was like, "What?" So I go in there and I start looking and I'm like, I said, "Bro, this isn't our fridge." And he's like, "Yeah, no, that's the one that is your fridge." I said, "No, that's not my fridge." I said, go get the receipt." So we get the paperwork out, and you know, you can't read those things. They got all this stuff on there, and I'm like, I don't know what this thing's saying. And I'm looking, and I'm like, number one, ours didn't have any handles. He's putting the handles on, right? And he's like, he was Hispanic, so he's like, "Oh, handles, right here. It has handles." I said, "No, ours did not have handles." And he's like, "Huh?" And I was like,
and I'm looking, I'm trying to, I was like, man, this is, I said, wait a minute, this is a Whirlpool. Ours was an LG. And Katie finally had gotten online and she pulled the number on the receipt with the number that we had ordered online. And sure enough, just to make sure we'd ordered the right thing, we had ordered the LG. We had ordered a bigger one. And I'm like, man, this is not our fridge. And he's like, well, it's not my mistake. It's their mistake back at the warehouse. He said, I'm just going to leave the fridge here. I said, well, I'm not signing anything because I'm not getting stuck with this fridge. He goes, you don't have to sign anything. He said, I'm going to leave it here. When they get it sorted, they'll come pick this one up and they'll bring yours. I was like, okay. Well, he leaves. Goes to the next house. Guess what fridge he's trying to drop off at the next house? He's trying to drop ours off. Guess what they find with our fridge? The bottom has smashed in. So the Home Depot delivery service guy, manager, calls me and he says, Mr. Tate, we found your fridge. They did make a mistake on the delivery truck. They tried to take it to the next house. Unfortunately, they discovered when they went to unwrap it that it had been bashed in at the bottom to the extent that I'm absolutely positive you will not want it. Now, patience. Imagine if I got upset with this guy for insisting that he go get my fridge and this and that and the other, and knowing in my mind I felt like he had made a mistake. Remember, all things work together. I know God is for me. And I didn't actually think about this at the moment. Jacinda is actually one that brought this up with Katie the other day. If they had not made that mistake, we'd still be weighing on a fridge. We'd still be living out of an ice chest. But for right now, Home Depot has lent us a fridge until they can get us ours. I could have gotten upset. There's no reason to get upset, right? Let me tell you another story. That comes with understanding that if I understand that God is for me, I'm not going to get mad at the delivery guy and blow up at him for making a mistake. Because in the behind the scenes, God is working something out for my good. Amen? Amen. Read a story about a lady. She's in foster care and works with foster children. There had been an emergency case with two little boys who had went through some just terrible, terrible ordeal. One of them had some head injuries, I'm sure due to violence in the home. And they weren't placing the children in her home permanently, but they needed somewhere for them to go now. So she had these two little boys that she was just getting to know. She carried them to McDonald's for lunch. She just wanted to see them smile. You know, they're coming out of this horrible thing. They sit down in one of the playground areas, and the kids are just lit up from ear to ear with smiles, eating these French fries, right? And in comes this other family with little boys, and they sit down next to them. Well, the two little boys with her begin to try to converse with these other little boys and make friends. And remember, one of them's got some head injuries from some things that have happened. And he says, what's your names? And they tell him his names, and he just won't leave them alone. You know, he's just excited to be talking to these little boys. Well, the foster mother can tell that this other mother is getting irritated. So she tells the little boys, let's leave them alone and let them eat their meals, okay? Let's let them have some time as a family. Of course, not a matter of just a few seconds go by, and the little boy with the head trauma turns and he looks at him and he says, what's your names? And the mother sitting over here just loses it. And she begins to just blow up on the mom for not raising her children right, not teaching them better manners, and this and that and the other, and how dare you? What are you doing to these children? Now, I don't know about you, but my flesh just kind of goes, woof. And in me, if I'm sitting there, I'm grabbing some guy, maybe some woman, you know, by the shirt collar and giving them the what for. And that's exactly what this foster mother wanted to do. But this foster mother is a Christian. She has understanding. And as much as she was ready to lash out at this woman and give her the what for, she decides not to. And so she asks the woman to step aside and speak to her. Not step outside and speak to her, but to step aside and just speak with her. And so she begins to explain to this mother the situation with the two little boys, the horrific home that they had just come out of, the fact that one had been hit in the head, and has brain damage from it. And of course, the other mother just is absolutely embarrassed and ashamed, right? With understanding comes patience. So they sit back down, and the other mother now is going above and beyond to be sweet to these little boys. Now here's the difference between us and that other mother, is whether we have understanding of someone else's situation, we have no excuse. God has told us, be patient. We don't have an excuse. I don't have to understand all the details. I've already been told, be patient. That's not a condoning of sin. That's not a proving of sin. That's a just in the way that you carry yourself when you address it. How many of you know that I can address the faults of my children and the sin and the disobedience of my children without being impatient, without screaming, without raising my hand? How many of you know that a lot of people had have a bad idea and bad image of spanking because of some abusive parent that didn't walk in patience, that didn't walk in self-control? We've been called to be patient. Patience is coupled together with understanding. And you, my friends, that have believed on the Lord Jesus, you have a renewed mind. You have understanding. You see the bigger picture. And because of that, we're without excuse to act the way that other people act. Walk with patience. I said patience is persevering. What I mean is, patience is holding on until the end, not letting go of your faith. Until that thing has been birthed, you're not moving. You're not letting go. That is not talking about inaction. That's talking about how you wait for that particular thing to be manifest. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 say this, giving no offense in anything. Paul's talking about his ministry. He says, I don't want anyone. Doesn't mean people won't. But I'm not going to do anything in this body that would give offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean people still won't make up lies about you, but there'll be that. There'll be lies. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The ministry, the word that I preach, it won't be blamed because of the way I'm living. I would that I could say that. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul's writing to the Colossians, and man, since we heard about your faith, since we heard about your conversion, we have not ceased to pray for you guys, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, once we get that understanding, guess what's produced? Patience. He says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, knowledge for knowledge's sake, what does it do? Scripture says it puffs up. But we're not gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake. We're gaining knowledge because we want to know the one that saved us. And we want to know Him because He loved us. And so we love Him. And there now we can love others. And so that knowledge equips us to walk in love and patience. It causes us to persevere. James 1:4 says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When I read that verse, I think about the fact that as we've been called unto God, new creatures, meaning that He's got new jobs for His new creatures, that how many of you know that God is going to give you a job for where you're at? But jobs change, don't they? Positions change. So God's going to prove you. He's going to test you. Guess how you're going to have to carry yourself during all of that? With patience. Lord, I'm tired of just cleaning toilets. What? You do it as unto the Lord. We talked about that this morning, and some of these things kind of came up briefly as we had a study this morning. Let's just briefly, let's look at David. David knew that God had said he would be king, did he not? I mean, David's just a kid. Here comes the prophet Samuel. He comes into the house. He looks at all the brothers, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. And he's like, man, don't you have any other sons? And he says, well, I've got one. He's out tending sheep. Go get him. Well, he's just a kid. Go get him. And Samuel's having a conversation with God. Surely not this kid. And he's like, look, I'm not looking at him like you look at him. I don't look on the outward appearance. I'm looking at his heart. And this kid, he's going to do what I need him to do. And so Samuel anoints him. So David's got to know something's going on. This guy just walked into my house and he's poured oil all over my body. I mean, he's going to be king. Did y'all know that from the time that he was anointed, if you try to add up the numbers, it's around 15 years before he ever sits as king over an undivided kingdom. Now I know, and part of this is on my heart because I think about, I know that some of us, it's easy to grow impatient with maybe where we're at as a body. We want to see other things happening. I do too. And I think that we always need to be examining ourselves to make sure that they're not happening just because of something we're not doing or something we are doing that we shouldn't. But if we know that we're being obedient to the Lord, we've checked ourselves, we've examined ourselves, then guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to be patient. During the time that David was waiting to become king, he was hunted like an animal. He was lied about. He had his wife taken from him. And he lived in caves with outlaws. None of that seems like very effective life or very effective or very prosperous. And yet it's all leading up to something. God is preparing David to be king over a nation that he's chosen. Guys, he's called us to be priests, to be kings on this earth, to represent him. He's got molding to do. We're to be willing vessels in his hand to allow him to do his work in us so that we can move and do the things he's called us to do. Y'all are familiar with the man who had a dream. Anybody know the man that had a dream? I have a dream. Anybody know him? Martin Luther King, later to become Martin Luther King Jr., had a dream. Do y'all think that he stood before those thousands of people that day and shared that speech that's now famous on a chance win? Or do you think that it built up to that he showed himself faithful in patience, enduring much affliction leading up to that moment that he would deliver a speech where he had an even larger audience of people now holding their attention because of the respect that he'd earned for the way that he conducted himself in patience? King had already been laboring in studies, in ministry, and in social work beginning in the 1940s, and experienced threatening phone calls, slander. His home was bombed when they held a meeting in it with he and his wife and children present in the home. King is stabbed. Before he's ever shot and murdered, he was actually stabbed with a letter opener that went in 7 inches deep as someone tried to take his life. He was arrested on more than one occasion. And on April 4th, 1968, remember, that's 28 years, he was shot and killed. It was in 1963 that he delivered his famous speech. So think how many years had transpired leading up to that moment, and he still had not seen come to fruition all the things that he was working for. But he continued in patience. Did that mean inactivity? No. It meant patience, sticking to what he knew to be right. Patience is the chop, chop, chopping at the roots of that tree that needs to come down and persevering through it, not giving up, because you know it's the right thing to do. Patience is to keep on going despite the setbacks, despite the disappointment, because the promises of God not yet obtained are worth it. Patience perseveres because patience understands that God is working on you. God is preparing you. Patience is persevering. And lastly this morning, patience is possessive. Patience, and what I mean by that is that patience is continuing until you have actually received that which was promised and believed in faith until it is no longer faith because it's been received. You will take possession of the promise of the promises. In Luke 21:19, it says, "In your patience possess ye your souls as you wait." Hebrews 6:11-12 says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." James 5:7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now, was he just sitting on his hands during that time? No. He was busy, but he was busy waiting. Jesus took and obtained victory over sin, over death, over disease, and is seated at the right hand of the Father because He lived with patience, in patience, with the possession in mind. He knew what His end goal was. And He never shortcutted it. If He had shortcutted, if He had deviated at any point, He would not have rightfully been able to purchase us. And there are things that we're after, and there's temptations to take shortcuts. But God's not called us to shortcuts. He's called us to patience. He's called us to be faithful with the things that He's called us to, and to be patient as we wait for the fruit of it. He lived patiently with the possession in mind. And you know what that possession was? You. He was not willing to forfeit the price of your purchase by selling out before His blood had paid the price. For Jesus, there was no shortcut. He bore all the shame, all the ridicule, all the humiliation, all the spitting, all the hitting, all the ripping of the beard, all the lashes, and the crucifixion for you. For to have chosen any other path, one other than patience and trusting His Father, He could not have purchased you. I heard a story years ago, and don't quote me on this because it's been a long time since I heard it, but it was of a father who owned a construction business, and he had brought his only son into the business with him as his son had gotten a little bit older. And this man was known for the quality of the homes that he built, that he took no shortcuts. He bought the best lumber, all the best materials. He cared about the homes that he built. He wanted to know that if Tanya was going to spend her hard-earned money on a home that he had built, that she was getting a quality home. But the son did not see it that way and was constantly in contest with his father, trying to get him to take shortcuts because he saw that there was a profit to be made if they would only not use that grade of lumber or not use those nails. Or let's not pay these guys that really know what they're doing. There's a few guys that I could pick up that we could pay a lot less than what we're paying them. But the father was unrelenting. He would never take shortcuts to build the homes that he was building. He cared about them. And then one day when the father finally thought the son was ready and the son had been nagging him about being responsible of the oversight of one of the homes for himself, his father finally gave him the reins and stepped back and said, "Yes, you're in charge. This next house is yours. You oversee it to completion." The son was so excited, but he'd not really taken to the heart the lessons of his father. So when given the reins, he bought cheaper wood, cheaper products, cheaper everything, hired the labor that he talked about, and he built the house. And with that house, he did make a big profit. They had saved a lot of money in the construction of this home. But when it was all said and done, and the son being the one that knew what had went into it and the shortcuts that were taken and the lack of quality in it, unbeknownst to him, once the house was finished, his father came to him and presented him with the keys of the home and said, "I wanted this first house that you oversaw to be my gift to you." He had possession, but was it what he really wanted? There are no shortcuts in the kingdom. There's only faithfulness, and that faithfulness being walked out in patience to the things that God has called you to. The patience that God is now demonstrating to the earth is a patience that says, "I want all men to be saved." Why has Jesus not returned? What does Scripture say? Because He's not willing that any should perish. We get up in arms and even angry and shake our fist at God because of all the sin we see around us. If God was so just, He would stop so-and-so from doing that. He would have stopped those parents from hitting that little boy in the head and causing brain damage. If God comes in today and stops, they're all condemned to hell. But He's not willing that any should perish. So He is demonstrating patience with the sinful. Patience is perceptive, meaning that it's birthed through understanding. Patience is persevering, meaning it's holding on until the end. Patience is possessive,
It's continuing until you have received that which was promised. I'm here today to ask you to live patiently, having God's vision of the bigger picture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning, Lord. And I pray that by your Spirit, by understanding of your truth, Lord, that we would all become more patient people, Father. That if there's a thing to be obtained now, Lord, that we wouldn't wait. That when we hear you say go, we go and we take hold of it. But when it's something that has to be waited upon, Father, that we would walk in patience, Father. That we would walk in patience towards those that are outside. We would walk in patience towards each other who are inside, Father. And Lord, I just ask if there's anyone here today, Lord, that you're being patient with because they've not believed on your Son, Father, that we just rebuke the enemy on their behalf. We rebuke the lies, the doubt. Lord, that they would just call upon your name and be saved, that they would see that you love them, that you're for them, that you gave your life for them, and that you took no shortcuts to do it, Father. We bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.